So, thank you, everybody, especially to those who have stuck it out for the day, the 3 hours this morning, and now the 3 hours this evening. It's great to learn with you. I will note the dedications for the program. First of all, the overall Tishrei in a Day is dedicated in memory of Ben Lax, Zichrono Livracha, Dov Ben Mordechai, by his loving family. This session in particular is dedicated by Rafael and Jeanette Adams, Yaakov and Chaya Feldman, Lazer and Shana Friedman, Zev and Shandy Goldstein, Zev and Sybil Hirschtal, Gershon and Tom Miskin, Sam and Judy Silverberg, and Howard and Nancy Wasserman. For the texts of those dedications, the source sheet is now linked in the chat, so you can download it and see it there. I prefer not to share my source sheet. Those who are at my other classes already know that. I like to see you. So first of all, if people are comfortable showing video, that will be great. I'm here. You can see me. And that's great. On the other hand, I am recording video. If I like the way the shiur went, I'll put it on YouTube. So if you don't want to be visible there, then don't show your video. So far, it's been 1 for 2. I really like the first shiur, and that one's on YouTube. The second one, I rushed too much, so that one's not on YouTube. We'll see where this one goes. Our topic this evening, for the last one, is more appropriate for midnight, honestly, than it is for 9:30, because it is bona fide strange. It is called Reversing Tisha B'Av, and that's what it's about. Shmini Atzeres has the opposite of Tisha B'Av, and it's based in Hasidus and the thought of Rav Tzadok HaKohen. So, for those who have learned Rav Tzadok before, you already know that you are in for a treat. Just trying to find the button for mute all, just to make sure that I'm the only one speaking right now. But I am going to ask people in general, if you have comments, unmute and present them. Don't write them in the chat, please, because for me to monitor that and speaking at the same time is not an enjoyable experience. So as far as I'm concerned, just say it. Okay, so here's our starting point. It's source number one on the sheet. And I will share this just to make sure that people see it, because it's the linchpin for everything that follows. So this I will share with you. There we go. Rav Tzadok HaKohen says the following. V'yadua, he says, it is known. Now, Rav Tzadok HaKohen, when he says it is known, that doesn't mean you and I know it. But people like him know this. It is known. Neged chavbeiz yamim shebein hamitzarim, parallel to the 22 days of bein hamitzarim, is the period from Rosh Hashanah to Shmini Atzeres. And Simchas Torah is parallel to the 10th of Av. So already I need to stop sharing in order to be able to discuss this and explain what in the world we're talking about. First of all, what is the period of Bein HaMitzarim? Someone give me that. What is Bein HaMitzarim? What is he referring to?
3 weeks.
The 3 weeks, thank you. I didn't know if you were still here, though. No, I've been admiring your profile picture. Indeed. Bein HaMitzarim is the period of the 3 weeks. It is the period that starts with Shavas HaBetamos and runs through Tisha B'Av. And he says that's parallel to the 22 days from the beginning of Tishrei till Shmini Atzeres. So if you are math challenged, you might be thinking to yourself, wait, 3 weeks is how many days? That's 21 days. That's not 22 days. However, you're forgetting, it's the first day and the last day together. So if you actually sit down, take off your socks, and you can use your toes also, and count it out from the 17th of Tammuz through Tisha B'Av, you will indeed find it is 22 days. So, 22 days from Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Tishrei, through Shmini Atzeres, is 22 days from the 17th day of Tammuz until the 9th of Av. And he says, of course they're parallel. And by the way, for good measure, Simchas Torah is parallel to the 10th day of Av, when the Beis HaMikdash completes its burning. What in the world are you talking about? What is that supposed to mean? But it gets more complicated, or not even more complicated, just more strange. Take a look at what I brought you here, source number two, and again, I'm going to share this one with you. From the same passage in Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin. By the way, I didn't really give him an introduction. That's really not fair. Major, major Hasidic thinker, Talmud Chacham, in the 19th century is all I'm really going to say right now. But there is way more to know. Google him, you will find out a lot more. So he says, and I'm just reading my translation here. Our sages said, you have given everything a partner. God, you have given everything a partner. That midrash that he's quoting is actually Adam HaRishon, Adam speaking. When he says to God, you've shown me all the creatures. Every creature has a partner. And the Gemara Yevamos details how God brings all the creatures to Adam, and he can't find a mate. And God, he says, God, you've given everything a partner. Everything has a partner. What does this mean? A help opposite him. In the Hebrew, Ezer Kinegdo. Everything in the universe has something that is its opposite. And this constitutes a help for him. And through their match, both are sweetened. In other words, everything in the universe is supposed to have something that is its parallel, not just people, which is what I think of in, you know, when I talk about Adam and Chava. But everything is supposed to have a parallel. And so on the calendar, I have a 22-day period of suffering before Tisha B'Av, and a 22-day period of celebration in Tishrei, and somehow one supports the other. So what we're about to get in the next 25 minutes is a very unusual view of Torah, of our calendar, of the Sukkah. The whole thing is going to be not your standard Dvar Torah, not your standard Shir. I don't know whether you like it or not, but it's going to be unusual. So, we start out with Rav Tzadok expressing a problem. There are places, times, and even human beings who are created to suffer, he says. He did not invent that idea. That's a Gemara. And here I'm going to share again. Normally, as I said, I hate sharing the screen. I really like to see people. But I sort of feel like in this case, if anybody is not using the chat to download the source sheet, they're just going to be lost. So, here, source number 3. This is a passage in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Perek Chelek, you can see it on your screen, in which we refer to the word eight. Eight, ayin tough, means a time. You see that there? There you go. Like b'chol eight to b'chol sha'a in Birkat HaMazon. Eight is a time. And the word eight, as the Gemara understands it, is used to refer not just to any time, but a particular designated time for something to take place. So take a look at the verses here, and again, I'm reading out my translation. And it was at that time, and Yeravam left Jerusalem, and he found Achya Shiloni, and so on. This is talking about the division of the Jewish kingdom between north and south. Yeravam ben Nevat becomes the breakaway leader of the northern kingdom, parallel to, or opposite, really, the southern kingdom. It's Yehuda and Yisrael. So that time when Yeravam leaves Yerushalayim, leaves Jerusalem, and he's going to lead a coup, essentially, and end up splitting off the northern kingdom, that is a time that was designated for Pur'anut. Pur'anut is not a great word to translate. I'm going to pause the sharing here and ask you, anybody know a good translation for the word Pur'anut?
Sounds like lottery from poor.
Oh, that's really interesting. Poor, as in lottery, but I wouldn't make the association here.
Is it from Tehillat Hadera when we ask God to prevent Puraniyot from the...
Yes, we do. You are correct. We ask God to prevent Puraniyot. We ask God to prevent punishment or suffering.
Or payment.
Don't read ahead on the source sheet. The core explanation of Pur'anut is some form of suffering, often as punishment. And so the idea that Gemara is expressing is that there is a date that is designated for bad things to happen. And now I'm going to go back to the rest of that Gemara. A time when wicked people will be called to account and destroyed, a time designated for Pur'anut. On the other hand, there's a time designated for good, an eight ratzon. That's referred to in the third part here in source number 3. And then another time, I'm going to skip down to the next page, so you'll see here, a time designated for Pur'anut when Yehuda left his brothers after the sale of Yosef, and he ended up with Tamar. That is a time designated for Pur'anut as Yehuda descends from his status. And then one more line here, and that is about a place, not a time. You see the part I'm bolding here in source number 3, or trying to bold. It's actually not Shafat. There we go. In source number 3, place, the city of Shechem. Rechabam went to Shechem. All Israel had come to Shechem to coronate him. Rechabam, Shlomo HaMelech's son, the king of Yehuda, of Judah, in the south, as Yerubam splits off the north, he's coronated in Shechem. It was taught in the name of Rabbi Yossi. Shechem was designated for Pur'anut. Terrible things happened in Shechem. Shechem is where Dinah is kidnapped and raped. Shechem is where they sell Joseph. And in Shechem, the monarchy of David is split, Rechabam getting the south, Yerubam getting the north. So that Rav Tzadok HaKohen looks at that and says, how can it be that there is a time that is designated for bad things? How could it be that there is a place that is designated for bad things? By the way, we all know about a time that's designated for bad, right? What do we usually think of when someone says a time that's designated for bad?
Tisha B'Av.
Tisha B'Av, precisely, Shoshana. Tisha B'Av is a time that is designated for bad. God says, you cried for nothing, and now I'm going to give you reasons to cry all through the generations. And we're taught that in the beginning of Av, we avoid certain things because it's a dangerous and bad time. But now let me show you something that makes even that sound like nothing. The next Gemara that we're going to look at, even more upsetting. Gemara in Tanis, story of Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas. There's a much bigger piece to this story. I'm only doing a short part of it. Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas was very impoverished. He underwent bloodletting, because that was a thing you did. But he had nothing to eat afterwards, and to bloodlet without eating is very, very dangerous. If you get, you know, like when I go to give blood, they insist that I have to have the Oreos and all that, you know, afterwards. Although now they've actually changed it because of COVID. They kick you out. They give you the food and they tell you to leave, which before they wouldn't let me leave right away. Now they insist. But anyway, he undergoes bloodletting and he has no food afterwards. So what did he take? He found a garlic clove. He threw a piece of garlic into his mouth and that was all he had. He became weak and he passed out. And the sages go to look after him and they see that in his sleep, he is crying and smiling and a spark of fire comes from his forehead. So when he awoke, they asked him, what was that about, crying and laughing? And there's a whole story there in the Gemara in Tanis, but I only brought you the part that's directly relevant for us. He replied, God sat with me. And I asked him, how long will I suffer in this world? And God replied, my son Elazar, would you prefer that I overturn the world back to the beginning and it's possible you would be born at a time of food? Meaning, if I just like reverse all of creation, maybe things will work out better for you. And I said back to God, all of that, you could reverse everything and still it's possible that I might be better off? I might not be better off? And then the story goes on. But the point that Rav Tzadok takes from this story is that Rav Elazar ben Pedas is already set from the beginning to suffer in poverty. Gemara in Megillah says that Haman is Memuchan in Megillat Esther. That's a big discussion, but not going there right now. But it says he's called Mimuchan from the word Muchan, prepared, because he is prepared for Pur'anut. He is always meant to suffer. Haman was doomed from the start. So, much to be said about all of these sources. Not going to actually discuss them. Only going to say to you what Rav Tzadok says, which is, I don't understand. How can that be? A place, a time, a human being is designated for suffering from the beginning? I mean, all your free will that Rabbi Hecht talked about hours and hours ago isn't going to change that. He's bothered. There's a pasuk in Eicha. Mipi elyon lo seitzei hara'os vehatov. Evil doesn't come from God's word. God does not condemn people to suffer. I once heard Rav Aaron Soloveitchik give a fascinating explanation of that pasuk based on a sifri, on an itziv, but it's not for right now. He says, how could it be that people are meant to suffer? So he says, you have to understand something. And this is what David Noach said before. Pur'anut is not the same thing as ra. It's not the same thing as bad. It's true we use the word pur'anut to refer to things that are bad, but that's not what it means. He says pur'anut comes from the word peira'on, which means payment. That's what it's referring to. And these are times, places, people for whom God is manifest in order to pay them back for their deeds, Those are times when God is more manifest, places where God is more manifest, or people to whom God is more manifest. However, there's a catch. There's a problem. And the problem is that it's not so easy to bear exposure to God in this world. There's a Gemara which says, Schar mitzvah b'hai al-malekah. The reward for mitzvot is not found in this world. He says, yeah, you know why? This is Rav Tzadok talking. He says, you know why? Because you can't bear divine goodness. It's too strong. It's too powerful. There's an idea in Kabbalah of shvirat kelim, the vessels breaking. This world is not able to bear divine bounty. So when God is manifest, writes Rav Tzadok, and I brought it for you on the sheet in source number 7. You can read it there. It's the same thing I'm telling you now. When Hashem wants to be manifest, you don't get to perceive the good. You can't experience the good. It's too much. All that is left when God is manifest is the other side, is the suffering, is the punishment. That's all that is experienced. And that's why in those places, in those times, for those individuals, all they have is the negative. And he says that's what happens on Tisha B'Av. That's what's happening in the period of Bein HaMitzarim. Usually, the way I learned it, Bein HaMitzarim, that period, is the time when God is hidden. Hester Panim, God is not visible, God can't be sensed, God can't be observed, God can't be detected, and that's why we're so miserable. He says, no! During that period is when God is most manifest. That's a bizarre idea. Let's just call it for what it is. This is a very unusual perspective. But he uses it to explain a Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi in Brachos chapter 2, you've heard this, but probably not from the Yerushalmi. But the Yerushalmi talks about the idea that Mashiach is born at the time of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Right? You heard that idea before? Ramban talks about it in his debate with the Christians because they wanted to argue that that was proof for them. But the Rav Tzadok says, yeah, Mashiach is born at the time of the destruction of the temple, of the Beis HaMikdash, because that is a time when God is more manifest. So he says, there are people, there are places, there are times that are living in a world of visible divine presence. And then he says, once again, there are opposites that are living in a time when God is, in fact, hidden. Those are the parallels on the other side. And here I'm going to share the screen again for those who did not download the source sheet, to show you where he goes with this. Number 7 was the one about Parnut being payment. And then number 8, based on a Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah. Hashem's task from the day the world was created has been lezaveg zivugim, to pair up matches. So usually you hear that in nice divrei Torah about shiduchin. But that's not what he does. He says it's not about people finding a match. He says, these are the places, times, and souls, each with their opposite. There are places that are prepared for just the opposite, not to receive any payment for their deeds. Hang on one second. Hold on one second. Thank you. Just hold on one second. Not to receive any payment for their deeds, but only to trust that the Bala Bayis, the landlord, is faithful to pay. Through their match, they are sweetened together. So if God is going to create times and places where he is more visible, more sensed, there will also be times when God is more distant. This is a standard mystical idea, and then Joseph, I'll come to you. This is a standard mystical idea that God is the only one in the universe who is one, and everything else must have duality. Everything else must have a pair. Joseph, you were going to say?
It sounds like you might be drawing from one time to bring it to the other, just as there's conceals goodness, and it could be experienced as raw if you don't have the recognition that it ultimately stems from a good outcome. It comes from a good source. You can draw from the good of Simchas Torah into the difficulties of Bein HaMitzarim, and from the Bein HaMitzarim level out Simchas Torah, and then yet even be more joyful because you're bringing everything to a level playing field and bringing joy, the opportunity to many more.
That's a really fascinating idea. I want to think about that more. I had not thought about it in that direction. It certainly could be a healthy way to ameliorate the pain of Beina Mitzarim by thinking about the positives of the other time of year. But I want to go a little further with this, and let's see how that fits. Thank you for the idea. I think it's a very interesting read. So the way that Rav Kook is now, I keep saying Rav Kook, he also says things that you wouldn't have expected. But the way that Rav Tzadok takes this has to lead us to now ask, so what's going on during the month of Tishrei? Usually we think of the month of Elul, Dirshu Hashem Behimatsa'o, seek out Hashem when he makes himself available. Right? The king is now out there. You are closer to Hashem. And then in Tishrei, certainly you're closer to Hashem. It's a time of judgment, it's a time when you're before God, it's a time of forgiveness, it's a time of celebration. Not so fast. He says, Tishrei is a month of Emunah. It's a month of faith. On Rosh Hashanah, we coronate God. We declare God to be king. We institute a process of tshuva, of repentance, that continues to Yom Kippur. And then on Sukkot, we live a life of Emunah, a life of faith, without divine visibility. And even though I usually think of Sukkot as a time of proximity to God, like the Jews in the desert, right, in the wilderness, we're close to God. He says, no. He says, it's actually a time of pure Emunah. It's a time when you're living on faith, when nothing is clear, when nothing is given to you by God, and instead, you're out on your own. Take a look at this on the sheet, please. He says, in source number 9, it is known that the reason for the sukkah is sheltering in God and trusting Him. It's just trust. I don't have anything. It's all about the faith without perceiving God. And then he goes into the midrash that talks about how Shmini Atzeres, God says, stay with me one more day. After all, the nations are with God, as represented by the 70 sacrifices through Sukkot, then stay with me one more day. He says, yeah. But it's faith in God for one more day. It's not an experience of God for one more day. And as strange as I think of that idea, I realized that it actually connects to something that I saw many years ago and used in an article back then and had completely forgotten about. But it's good. My computer doesn't forget anything. If you take a look at source number 10, Medrash in Psikta de Rav Kahana asks a question. Why do we prepare Sukkot after Yom Kippur? So that if Jews become liable for exile on Yom Kippur, God considers it as though they have been exiled to Bavel. The Sukkah experience is not getting closer to God. The Sukkah experience is gullus. It's exile. Source number 11, the Maharil, who was quoted a little bit earlier. Another reason God instructed us in Sukkah close to Yom Kippur is because we need to wander from our homes in a manner similar to exile, which atones for sin. The Sukkah experience is actually gullus. Rav Tzadok doesn't bring this, but it's the same idea. Sukkah is actually a period of being distant from God, not a period of being close to God. So I'm summarizing his idea. Normally, this is the point on the search sheet where I put in review questions, but I didn't want to do review questions here because I don't know if I can answer them. So instead, I put on a summary of what we've said that I hope will capture this idea, because it really is very foreign. This is not the way we usually think of things at all. He says, the universe does not have an even distribution of divine influence. Right? They talk about this with the expansion of the universe and the placement of stars and energy and so on. It's not all smooth. So the universe does not have an even distribution of divine influence. In some places, in some times, in some people's lives, God is obvious. And in some places, in some times, in some people's lives, God is very hard to find. Unfortunately for us, where divine influence is obvious, pain can be felt. Reward is not. Because the material world cannot absorb that kind of divine goodness. And that's what creates the pain of Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas, the pain of Eshchem, the pain of Bein HaMitzarim, this period around Tisha B'Av. It's all that pain because God is too close. You're feeling God's punishment for bad things, but not seeing the reward for good things. While Tishrei, he says, is a time when God is not obvious, and we function on emunah, we function on faith, as expressed by entering the sukkah. And the week of sukkah, capped by Shmini Atzeres, is one of faith, culminating in the joy of Simchas Torah. So where does this leave us? What Rav Tzadok HaKohen is doing is not pshat in these sources. It's not pshat in Av, it's not pshat in Tishrei, as they have been understood historically. I showed you a couple of sources that talk about the sukkah as exile, and that's the best I can do. The weight of Jewish tradition is not on his side. But what is the lesson he's trying to teach us? Is there a lesson from this? So I think there can be. Perhaps the lesson is this. Bein HaMitzarim, the period, the run-up to Tisha B'Av, that three-week period, reflects the inability of this world to handle the harsh glare of proximity to God. Tishrei reflects our attempt at self-improvement, of living with emunah, living with faith, without the proximity to God, without the clarity of the divine hand. On Sukkot, we are exiled. We're doing our best. And Shmini Atzeres, the day when God declares a wish to be close to us, is the day when God reciprocates. When God comes back to be with us, but not like Tisha B'Av. Not with that glare of Tisha B'Av that you can't bear. I think what Rav Tzadok is trying to say is that on Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah, outside of Israel, in a gentle way, Hashem is going to be with us. No longer in exile, but in fact in the house, in the Beis HaMikdash, where He asks us to remain. Shmini Atzeres is the meeting point. It's the reversal of the pain of Tisha B'Av. It's the reversal of the punishment of Tisha B'Av, in which Hashem says, yes, you're at a remove, and yet you're close to me. I think that's what Rav Tzadok is trying to do. Painting Shmini Atzeres as the day of proximity to God. And I'll show you one source that may be used to support this idea. It's a Baal HaTurim, which I think is kind of fitting for those who learn Baal HaTurim. Baal HaTurim, Rabbi Yaakov Baal HaTurim, is the most famous work by Rabbeinu Yaakov Baal HaTurim is the Tur, which is a code of Jewish law, a revolutionary code of Jewish law for its time. But you also have this Baal HaTurim commentary on the Chumash, which gives you gematrias, linking of odd words or phrases with wherever else they appear in Chumash, acronyms, Rashi Tevos. It's not a very legalistic type of a work. But look at what he says. The Torah says, Basukos teshvu shivas yamim, sit in the sukkah for 7 days. Neged shivas ananei kavod. It's parallel to the seven clouds of glory. Right? Why were there seven clouds of glory?
Because the
large sides are not in front.
Right. Thank you, Chana. I can't see you, but I know that's you. It's like a cube, right? So there were clouds over us, below us, and on all four sides, and we were led by a cloud as well in the Midbar. So there were seven clouds of glory. So he says, you sit in the sukkah for 7 days parallel to those seven clouds. Also, the 7 days when the Jews sit in the sukkah earn them seven chupot. They earn us seven chupot, the wedding canopy. Cloud, smoke, light, fire, flame, glory of the Shekhinah, and the Sukkah of the Leviathan in the time of Mashiach. As a result of sitting in the Sukkah for those 7 days, we will earn to share seven chupot with God. And I think what the Baal HaTurim is doing here is reminiscent of what Rav Tzadok HaKohen does. The Sukkah itself is not the chuppah. The sukkah itself is not the space that we share with God. The sukkah earns the space that we will share with God. You follow? The seven days of sitting in the sukkah earn you seven chuppot with God in the future. And in Rav Tzadok's framing, it earns us the experience with God on Shmini Atzeret. So, again, like I said, an unusual read. Kind of takes some time to absorb it. It's not like it's a straightforward one. But I think his idea that there is suffering in this world because of proximity to God, instead of being because of distance. And the idea that when you're close to God, it actually is a more dangerous time because you can't receive divine bounty. I think that's it's a fascinating idea. And it leads us in his framing of Bein HaMetzarim versus Tishrei to recognize Shmini Atzeret, to recognize Sukkot as a time of exile, a time when you're living on faith, which does resonate if you're sitting in a sukkah in Toronto. It's really an experience of living on faith. And ultimately, if one does that, then we merit the eighth day at the end, Shmini Atzeret, the reversal of the pain of Tisha B'Av, a day to be close to God. Thank you very much for bearing with me through this idea. And thank you very much for sticking it out today. This has been a fun day. Thank you very, very, very much. Thank you. So it's 10. I'm going to stick around. But just if people want to go, I'm not insulted. I also see someone wrote a note in the chat. So to clarify, we should be grateful for suffering? ? Oh boy, that's the question to ask with 1 minute left in the shiur. So the answer that I would give.